This is Scripture Read Badly,
a podcast where two grown-up pastors' kids discuss the stories of the Bible in chronological order,
attempting to avoid heresy and generally having a good time.
I'm Jeremy.
And I'm Ryan.
Sit back and rejoice.
Today's passage comes from Psalm 42, verse 1, to the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. You heard it here first. Panting is in the Bible. So I will pants for you, my God. I will pants everybody that I know and all their souls. Amen. My name is Ryan. Welcome to Scripture Read Badly.
And I'm Jeremy. And today we're going straight into chapter 15, which will cover the Abrahamic covenant, adding the greatest word in the English language, ham, to someone's name, into circumcision, which is one of the least coolest human endeavors. So, it starts with Abraham, without the ham, in a vision, and God assuring him not to be afraid of the vision, because, as it says, I am your shield and your reward will be very great. So God is assuring Abraham again that he's trustable and that it's okay that some freaky stuff is about to happen and that he just needs to trust God as he has trusted him up until this point.
I don't know how you feel about having people in authority pull you to the side, but for me personally, I freak out.
Yep, same.
So if somebody comes up to me and says, Ryan, could I have a word with you? Immediately, I'm thinking, I did something wrong. I don't know what to do right now. I have no words. I'm an adult. About to be humiliated. I feel like a 3-year-old child being reprimanded by an adult. Even if they're younger than me, but they say, can I have a word with you? Yep. So then, God, I think I would appreciate it if somebody pulled me aside and said, hey, Ryan, can I have a word with you? It's going to be awesome.
Yep, and you're great.
I am your shield. You'll be blessed. You'll have a reward. Yep. Just hear me out. I'll give you a Freddo frog. Okay, yeah. I'm there. I'm all about this.
I would run to that meeting.
Yep. And then later on, I get ham. So I'm happy with that. Although getting ham is an expression that the kids use these days about going crazy.
Yeah, I don't like that one.
No.
Sometimes the kids, in quotation marks, aren't my favorite creators of culture.
Yeah, come on, kids.
Yeah, do your job.
No Freddos for you. Verses 2 and 3 of chapter 15, Abram expresses his dismay that he has no child.
Yep.
So God says, your reward will be great. And Abram says, oh, but I have no kids. Which is an understandable thing to be heartbroken about,
yep.
Especially if God has clearly promised your descendants will have this land. So Abram says, I have no kids, and this guy that works for me, he's the one that's going to be the heir to my empire. And then verses 4 and 5, God again says that he will have a son, and then he says, look up at the stars. Look at the stars. See how they shine for you.
And then a huge 80s guitar solo as he's looking.
And God says, yeah, I know you can't number them. But if you could, that would be how many descendants you have. Again, last time it was the dust of the earth, which seems to be...
which is crazy.
Okay, so here's the thing. If you were an astronomer and you were to effectively do your best to number the stars just from the naked eye.
Yeah.
So you don't have a telescope, and you go through, and maybe you take long exposure pictures of... No, long exposure would show extra stars. So maybe just look up at the stars and get a 360 picture.
Yeah, and see how they shine for you.
See how they shine for you. And everything you do, and pretty sure it'll be all yellow.
It's going to be so yellow.
Regardless, you could probably number them.
Yeah.
It would take a while. I think what God is hinting at here is something a little more... shall we say, galactic.
Yep, super galactic.
He's super galactic. He's probably saying, can you count the stars? One, you can't see them all. Yeah. Two, if you could see them all, you would never be able to count them because there's that many of them. And with modern astronomy, we see that that is obviously true.
Yeah. And then there's that tension of the dirt that he held, which was tangible, that he could see, and the stars that he'd never be able to see, like those beyond their imagination of what they actually were.
Yeah.
And that's the tension of some things God calls us to, is just like, this is ridiculous, but here's something tangible you can hold.
Yeah. Huh. Interesting. And it was cool how he started with something tangible.
Yeah.
Something,
and I don't know if you said this before, his air will come from his own body.
Yes.
It won't be like a fake air, because he complained that it was just a slave. Sorry. I broke into your...
Having the air come from your own body.
You gotta have air come after you've been pantsed.
Yep.
And then boom, it spreads.
Oh man, that would be, that'd be one way to get the pantser back.
Yep.
I guess.
Just like pants and air.
Never grew up calling it pantsing. It was always dacking.
Yeah, I definitely called it dacking.
Pantsing
is funny.
That was just the translation of the Bible we were working with. I think in the old international version it says, as the deer dacks for flowing streams, so my soul dacks for you, O God. I think that's a direct quote. Okay, verse 6, Abram believed God and it counted to him as righteousness. And this is where, this is one of the main verses harkened back to later about the faith of Abraham.
Yep.
What do you think that truly means, that God counted him as righteousness?
That his faith made him right, or his faith was the rightness? Like, this is how God functions, and he was like, whoa, this guy's doing it how I wish everyone was doing it.
It's so hard these days, because as we're reading through Genesis, we see these key figures that God singles out as the ones that are truly doing what he wants.
Yep.
And I guess all throughout the Bible, it's like that. I think once it gets to the New Testament, it gets a little bit muddier because there's more main characters introduced with the disciples and then their disciples and so on. So then these days, having a moment like that with God maybe feels less monumental than reading about this one guy in the whole generation that had this response that God wanted.
Yeah.
So it kind of makes it a little bit impersonal sometimes. It feels like it's his faith was so much bigger than mine.
Yeah.
Even if I've had a similar kind of moment, I feel like his was on a grander scale. And obviously it seems like it was and led to a lot of things. And maybe my small decisions will lead to a lot of things.
Yeah.
And it could just be as simple as believing what God says, believing a promise that he has, even if it takes another 15 years to be fulfilled.
Yeah, and some of the promise Abraham didn't see.
Mm-hmm.
So some of our decisions will be echoed into bigger.
And that that again goes back to the stars. He can see some, but if he were to have a telescope or anything beyond that, he would see so much more. That's so he's able to, even with the dust, he can see what he can see. But he knows over the horizon there's so much more.
Yeah.
So it's giving us a taste without giving us the entire meal.
Yep.
Or giving us enough without giving us too much, perhaps.
Yep.
Hmm. Okay, so then Abram sacrificed some animals to God. And this was a particular type of sacrifice where he cut them in half, except the birds. He just killed them and laid them across from each other and set them in a procession.
Yep.
On the ground, and I was talking to somebody about this passage earlier, and they said, so I'm not going to take credit for this, but he was quoting, I think, John Mark Comer, a book about these sacrifices and what this one in particular meant, and he said this was a particular style of covenant that was both parties would walk down the aisle between these sacrifice animals together, stating, if we break this covenant, this is what will become of us.
Yep.
We will essentially be cut in half and laid on the ground for other people to walk, but not really. But it's, you know, something along those lines.
Yeah.
May death come to us quickly if we break the covenant.
Yeah.
And so what happens is, well, later on we see the fire pot, and the argument was made that the fact that Abram was asleep and didn't go down the procession with the fire pot that was God.
Yeah.
It was God saying, even if you don't show up, I'm still going to hold up my end of the bargain, which is crazy cool.
And when you don't hold up your end of the bargain, Jesus will come and he'll be split in half.
Whoa.
Mike, it's almost like God took both sides and was like, this is going to work. And I don't really... Yeah.
That's cool. That was the sound of my mind exploding.
Yes!
Wow. Awesome. Seed of Abraham through Christ.
Mm.
Nice.
So good.
So then birds of prey come along. Probably a whole murder of crows.
Yep.
But not a whole kill of crows, of course.
You can murder, but you can't kill.
That's why a group of
you
crows...
You can kill, but you can't murder. Sorry. Sorry, everyone at home. Who are about to murder.
That was scripture read badly.
Yeah, you can't murder, but you can kill. So this murder of crows is appropriate.
Entirely. And that's why Abram chases them off.
Yep.
Shoo, shoo. So he acts as this scarecrow. And it is most likely... that the sacrifice took quite a long time to prepare throughout the day. And he had to keep the birds of prey away until nightfall when God showed up for the particular covenantal ceremony.
Yeah.
Okay, so then at sundown, Abram fell into a deep sleep. So it could be argued that none of this actually happened. This is his dream.
Yep.
But in this, while he's asleep, God tells him about Israel's 400-year slavery in Egypt, but also the plagues and the plundering of Egypt, which is crazy. God having the first prophecy, that we read at least, because Enoch was said to have had a lot. But in this covenant, God is saying, God was essentially giving him an idea of what would end up happening and what would lead to their possession of Canaan.
Yep.
That they would be slaves, but then 400 years later, even though it seems like a long time, Abraham ended up living to quite a ripe old age, so it would only be a couple of lifetimes for him that they would end up plundering the Egyptians and
the Amorites for some reason.
Yeah. So God said it will be when the Amorites' iniquity is complete. So he said it's not going to happen yet because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. It could be that their defeat will be a fell swoop of divine punishment.
Yeah.
Or it could be that other historical events needed to happen in a particular sequence.
Mm-hmm.
Certain armies needed to be overthrown and taken.
And vanquished.
Vanquished. Yep, exactly. By the time Joshua was leading the armies through Canaan. So, we don't know what that iniquity was, but we can assume it was something bad, because that's what iniquity tends to imply. And then it got dark. Verse 17... And a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch appeared and passed between the sacrifices. As we said, this was the presence of God upholding his end of the bargain and stating the promise even before Abram stated his own side of the deal. Which is crazy, because up to this point, it was at the beginning of this chapter that God says, walk before me and be blameless, wasn't it? Okay, so then... That was God saying, this is what you need to do. Walk before me, be blameless. That's like, this is your end of the covenant that I'm about to unfold on you. So he'd already stated his end of the deal. And God goes through in a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch, which seems to be quite a weird image.
Yeah.
Now, we know that in other parts of the Bible, there are references to... say, the burning bush.
Yep.
There was flames that didn't engulf the leaves, so it could have just been some kind of light thingy.
And tongues of flame that went on the people at Pentecost.
Exactly. So it could have just been these beams of light or something. So many times our words fall utterly short of... I almost quoted Bilbo Baggins directly there. Surely words fall utterly short of... your magnificence of Smaug the Terrible.
Classic Smaug. Star Wars does the Bible.
So does The Hobbit. Great. So, Revelation's full of all these imageries that that don't make sense.
No.
Because the words that he had to use and go by were nowhere near what was needed, besides words sometimes feel quite insignificant. So that's what I am guessing this fire pot and flaming torch mean, that it's some kind of other thing that was that showed up. Maybe it was like an iPad with something else.
With a fireplace on it. Whoa, it's like a fire.
Like a Yule log video playing on an iPad. I don't know. Maybe it was. Maybe it wasn't. If you know the significance of the smoking pot and the fire torch, whatever. I don't know. It's all just... It's looking like Yu-Gi-Oh cards to me.
Yeah, right, Yu-Gi-Oh!
If you know the significance, then tweet at us, message us on Facebook, or email us at scripture@bally@gmail.com. We'd love to hear from you, and I would love that answer. Jeremy, do you have an answer for that?
No, but I'm going to attempt one after I ask for something from the people. Great. On our email, you should send in a drawing of all of these animals sliced in half.
Yes.
I want to see what it looks like inside. That sounded creepy. I'm not weird. But...
I'm sorry. I'm just picturing some kind of the cartoon depiction with the massive knobbly bone.
Yep.
Just one single bone, Flintstone style, sticking out of the end of this carcass. Oh, man. And within this picture, also draw Scarecrow Abram, please.
Scarecrow?
Shooing away a murder of crows.
Yep. Just get out, murder.
Yep.
It comes down in fire when Elijah does his thing to prove that God exists, and then some angels hold swords with flames on them.
Yeah,
and then there's another one. So I wonder if the boiling pot of fire is God, and the sword of fire is the Holy Spirit. I don't know.
Either way, there's a lot of correlation between God and fire.
Yeah, exactly.
We don't want to Google.
Oh, this, and he led them through the doodads as fire, right? And then smoke.
Yeah.
Yep. So God seems to like being fire for us.
It's powerful.
Yeah.
It's useful.
It's so useful.
Sheds light on things, but it burns if you get too close.
Oh, and the best example I've ever heard of holiness and fear of the Lord is through fire. Because we love fire, but we respect it enough not to put our hands in it when we shouldn't.
Some of us.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
True that. All right. Next.
Okay. Moving on.
They return to Sarah not having any children. What?
Yeah. So Sarai is impatient for an heir. And so she tells Abram to sleep with Hagar, or take her as his wife, implying that he goes into her, if you know what I mean.
Yeah, I do.
And so Hagar is an Egyptian servant. Who knows where they picked her up? It could have been while they were in Egypt at the time that Sarai was taken as a wife for Pharaoh. That would be an interesting full circle thingy.
Yep.
Either way, she tells Abram to sleep with her so that she may have children by her.
Yeah, because she owns her.
Yeah.
So in theory, she should probably own the children she makes.
Hmm.
This is also echoed later with Jacob. Did Jacob have 12 sons?
Yep.
And the whole wives are just like competing.
True.
I'm going to get more babies from my servant. No, I'm going to get more babies from my servant.
Yeah.
Just like, what is happening with you people?
Yeah.
But I suppose if she's impatient and she doesn't think she'll ever have children, boom, there's a job.
Yeah, I mean, it does kind of make sense because she'd say, I can't have any kids, but I have this servant who is my property.
Yep.
So if she has kids, then it's pretty much like I'm having kids.
Yeah, because my husband is.
Yeah.
Not my husband. Come on.
But, either way, verse 3, Abram, who is now 85.
Yep.
So it is Not exactly sure when, what the time difference is between chapters 14, 15, and 16.
Yeah, true.
Like I said, but somewhere over there, it spans 10 years. So it could be right after, or it could be a couple of years later.
Yep.
Sarai insists that Hagar be his wife, so he listens to her.
Yep.
And marries her. And then, when Hagar knows that she's pregnant, she looks on with contempt on Sarai.
Yep.
And then Sarai blames Abram for that contempt.
Interesting.
So, way to go, Sarai. I can
good
just
blame shifting.
I can imagine Abram saying, "What do you expect me to do? I did exactly what you told me to do, and now it's backfired in your face." Yeah. I don't know. It ends up being that Ishmael is considered a child of the promise, even though his descendants aren't. But
yeah,
it seems to be that Sarai's impatience ends up becoming her blame casting.
Yep.
And it just seems a little bit hypocritical.
Rather. And then Ishmael and his mum are, like, kicked out and they have to go off into the desert.
Oh, hang on. Let's backpedal a couple steps here.
Yeah.
So Abram then gives Sarai the reins. And so this is while Hagar is still pregnant. So Ishmael isn't born yet. That doesn't happen for quite a while. But Sarai ends up dealing harshly with her and Hagar flees. Mm. So she doesn't even get kicked out, but she's probably getting verbally abused, possibly physically abused, quite regularly to the point where it gets too much for her to even consider living with the people that own her.
Yeah.
And if a slave runs away, then they're effectively dead because they don't have anyone to take care of them or anything. Not saying that they're incapable of doing that, but that's a different conversation. So then Hagar ends up at a spring on the way to Shur, which is in the direction of Egypt.
Boom. Which is going.
It's
the pyramids.
Exactly. It's a cool little detail that I picked up today in the study Bible, that she was going home.
Boom.
And then the angel of the Lord, whether that is the Holy Spirit appearing to her in a vision, or an actual angel, or pre-incarnate Jesus appearing to her, it could be the self-same angel of the Lord that ends up appearing with another angel.
Oh, yeah, later.
That Abraham ends up conversing with and convincing not to destroy, trying to convince, anyway. Or it could just be a messenger of God.
Yep.
So, whichever way that goes, he finds her by a spring, which makes sense because she needs water to stay alive, especially in the desert, in the wilderness, as it says. And then this messenger or the angel of God says another question he already knows the answer to. Effectively, whence from and whither bound, as they say in the Pilgrim's Progress. Where are you coming from? Where are you going? That was a question that I really enjoyed.
I like that.
Grabbing that one from that book. Whence from, whither bound? So he already knows the answer. Coming from the Oaks of Mamre in Hebron and going to Egypt, which is quite a way, particularly on foot.
Yep.
But then God instructs her to return. Obviously, he has a role and a plan for Ishmael. And even for Hagar. So then in verse 10, God promises to make her offspring innumerable.
Yeah!
So there, it could even be that Hagar's probably heard Abram and Sarah talking about this promise. And so she would have had to know the reason that Abram took her to be his wife.
Most definitely.
So she'd probably assume, okay, this is actually the child of promise. So it may as well go home. But God predicts a son and names him Ishmael, which means God hears.
Sweet.
Because God heard her in her affliction. And then he says something really odd. He says, he shall be a wild donkey of a man.
classic.
So it's him saying he'll be a bit of an ass.
He'll be, yeah, a little bit.
And he promises a hard life for him, that he would be against everyone. So that probably throws some doubt on him being
the promised child,
the chosen one, as the prophecy is says, but prophecies misread could have been.
True.
Said by Yoda in so many words, but not exactly verbatim because I got that wrong. So then, verse 13, Hagar says something quite profound, that is, you are a god of seeing. She recognizes that he looks after her. And I think it's quite beautiful.
Yeah.
That even in her affliction, and even on the back of that promise that her son's going to have a really hard life, she still says, look after me, and you care. Which is pretty cool. Anything to say about the... Oh, and then... Okay, let's finish this chapter. So then, verse 15 and 16, she has the baby.
Yep.
And they name him Ishmael. Imagine if Hagar hadn't told Abram to call him Ishmael, and Abram just had the idea
of Ishmael
from nowhere.
That'd be cool too.
So maybe she came back and said, God heard me in my affliction. Yep. God saw me and he told me to come back.
Yeah.
And then Abram goes, whoa, God hears. Yep. I'm going to name your son Ishmael. I think that would be pretty crazy.
That would be very crazy.
It seems to be that that some discussion of the name is
normal.
Is normal.
So it wasn't just a dad's right to be like, his name's Billy?
Probably not. I mean, neither of us are married. I'm not married yet, at least. And neither are you. Not yet. Soon.
Soon and very soon, we are going to see the king. Classic song.
So my guess is that when having a baby, the parents have quite a discussion about the name. And you would put on the table the names that you like, the names that you would prefer, the names that you don't like, and discuss it a little bit. So that probably happened, but I like to think that it was a divine idea. Anything else to say about chapter 16?
My first son is going to be called Jonathan, just for the record, ladies.
Okay.
Ladies out there. And in this, it's always curious who Ishmael's family line ends up, because there's all these, like, mentions of they could be this or they could be that. And I don't think I believe any of that. So that's what my thoughts, without going into detail.
Yeah, let's go into detail next chapter. So let's move on to chapter 17. Yeah, it again hints at the blessing of Ishmael. So chapter 17, 13 years later, he still doesn't have a son by Sarai. And I imagine that after the birth of Ishmael, he'd probably be expecting a son anytime.
Yep.
So 13 years is a long time to wait. He may have given up altogether, and that could be why God appears and reinstates him.
Mm-hmm.
So God appears to Abram and challenges him to walk before him and be blameless so that he can make the covenant with him. So maybe I got it wrong. Maybe this is where he states the terms of the covenant at the beginning. Regardless, that is prior to circumcision. So that seems to be the most important thing to him, not the physical circumcision, but that we get to that later. Great. But the circumcision of the heart, as Paul says in the epistles. Verses 4 to 6, he promises to make him into a multitude of nations. Multitude of nations. So he isn't just saying...
A big old one.
One massive nation. He said a multitude of nations. So it could be that many of the surrounding nations ended up being descended from Abraham due to intermarrying and whatnot. Okay, then he promises to establish his everlasting covenant with his descendants, and that is presumably to the bless-curse thing, bless you and whatever, and to be their God and to give them Canaan. Now, this is interesting because the terms of a covenant... I will give you this if you uphold your end of the bargain.
Yeah.
And it ends up being that Israel does not further down the line. So then they end up losing Canaan, and that becomes a whole big deal somewhere around the time of Jeremiah.
Yeah.
So God saying that he will establish an everlasting covenant is much like what he says to David when he says, you will always have...
A man on the throne. Come on, mouth. A man on the throne.
Yeah. So God's into these everlasting things, probably because time is not an issue for him.
Nope.
And it also it reveals his heart that he wants it to be forever.
Yeah.
He's not saying some conditional thing. You'll always have someone there unless I don't really like the person that is descended from you, in which case I might revoke it. He's saying, it will happen, you have my word.
Yeah.
And he's saying it himself, and it's not through a prophet, it's not through a messenger, is God himself.
And he's all about commitment.
He totally is. So then he says the greatest words in this entire chapter, every male shall be circumcised.
Boom!
Great. And he says it'll be a sign of our covenant. Now, without wanting to get too into the ins and outs of circumcision, I'm sure most people listening will know what it is. If you don't
Google it.
I was going to say, have fun Googling it.
Yeah.
Ask somebody that does. Maybe ask your parents. That'll be a fun conversation to have.
I should have that conversation with mine one day. Why did you do this to me?
So my question is it a personal regular reminder?
Yeah, most definitely. That's where life comes from.
Yeah.
And every time you make life, it's like, oh, I'm marked. I'm different to those other guys.
Yeah, totally. So then I guess it is. It's a both and kind of thing. So I was going to say, is it just the reminder? You know, every time you pee, you're like, oh, yeah that's right.
I remember God.
I'm part of the promise. And then also is signifying the importance of the offspring.
Yeah.
It's a regular thing. People may not be able to see it from the outside. Hopefully they can't.
Which is fine.
that's the goal.
And it's cool that he included slaves.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's really cool that he says even people bought from foreigners.
Yep.
But then that means no matter how old they are, they
get the snip.
They get the snip.
Which comes up a few more times in the history of the Israelites as like a battle plan.
Yeah.
You want my sister? You get the snip. Oh, too late. Stab, stab.
Oh, man, that's coming up soon.
Yep.
In the following weeks. Yep, it's a great story. So then God says, so shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. I guess that makes sense because it doesn't grow back.
Nope.
So it is a constant reminder. And, so anyone who refuses will be cut off, God's words, from his people, and they've broken the covenant. So it's an interesting choice of words there, God.
And from what I've heard, if a community agrees to this, it gets weird if the next generation doesn't, because then you have this like tension of like, whoa, you look different to me. Why is that?
Yeah.
And so it is everlasting because the community has decided this label and they just keep doing it. And the children don't get to choose.
Hmm.
Like it's a choice that the family. So some people think that's abusive, but maybe it's not.
Yeah. I mean, it probably happened the same way that an umbilical cord will get and just fall off by sticking a rubber band around it.
Doodad.
Yeah. So then God renames Sarai Sarah. So the thing here is God tells that to Abraham.
Yeah.
Who is in fact by now Abraham. Somewhere along the way that happened. We forgot to mention it. No, that was
Abraham.
Yeah, that was verse 5 or something. But yes, we're up to verse 15. And so God renames Sarai to Abraham. So Abraham goes into Sarai later and says, hey, Sarai, I know how you've called me Abram for the last 95 years, but...
it's changed.
I am now Abraham. And you are no longer Sarai. You have no choice. You have become Sarah, which has pretty much the same meaning. So So my question is here, seeing as they were both advanced in age and they probably had official documents under their former names, did they have to go and change their passports and everything? That could have been a nightmare.
Yes, just the passports.
And then people would have been calling them Abram and Sarah.
Oh,
and would
I'm have gone so sorry.
Oh, man.
And I know that all too well because I left this house just as, like, four different people changed their name from nicknames till their original names.
Yeah.
So I come back in the house, I'm still just like...
Yeah.
Hey, man. Hey, Santos. Oh, it's not Santos anymore. It's Michael. Damn it.
Oh, okay.
I love you, Santos. I mean, Michael. Classic.
Yep. Yep. That happens. Some people choose to go by different names to different people.
Yep.
And Abraham and Sarah. See, I'm doing it now. Yeah. Yep.
Abram.
They would have had to tell all their neighbors. They would have had to tell Lot. They would have had to tell Ishmael. Could you imagine? I mean, he's probably just calling him father.
Hey,
but
Dad.
He's like, I know that you think my name is Abram, but it's actually Abraham.
So tell your friends.
tell your friends and their parents. It would have just got really awkward, I think. Great. So then God promises a son by Sarah. And if Abraham wasn't paying attention a verse earlier, he would have gone, wait, who's Sarah? but he says...
Good for her.
Oh.
Where's mine?
Another wife? I don't know.
Yeah.
Anyway, he says, she shall become nations, which I think is a really cool way to say it.
Yep.
I don't know what your translation says, but that's what mine said.
This is 19?
16.
Oh. She will produce nations.
Produce them. Wow. Or maybe he was saying she will produce nations.
Yep.
So he's saying you'll have Iraqi yams and...
Oh, I love yams.
Yeah.
Produce nations.
And Turkish turnips and... And other things.
I wonder if either of those countries have those vegetables.
Probably not. Just kind of pulled it out of the...
Air.
The air.
The pantsed air.
The air from my body. Okay, then Abraham falls on his face laughing. Which I think it's a brilliant response because he doesn't doubt God, but it's just such an impossible thing.
Yeah.
That... God doesn't reprimand him. He doesn't rebuke him for doing it. He says, you know what? That's given me a great idea for a name for your kid. Yeah. I was thinking you could just name him whatever you want, but now I think you should name him He Laughs.
Yep.
Isaac. Or Isaac.
He Laughs.
And so Abraham says, oh, that Ishmael shall live before you. What does that mean? Is he saying... that he would be your child of promise, or that he would be part of the promise,
or
was he just saying,
or he's in front of you and you'll get irritated by it? Oh, that Abraham would
Ishmael would live before you. You know, the guy that's going to be a bit of an ass.
Yeah, okay. That's why I think it's the irritating thing.
Yeah, maybe.
Like, he's going to do stuff that you're like, man, I wanted to do that.
So then Isaac's name will serve as a constant reminder for the rest of Abraham and Sarah's lives.
Definitely.
They'll say his name, Isaac, and they go, I can't believe God let us have a kid when we were a century old, because that's crazy and doesn't happen apparently by this time, even though it happened... A couple generations ago, maybe it was a couple generations. It was like 10 or something. The 7 or something.
When you said the Ishmael comment, was that 18?
Yes.
What does yours say?
Oh, that Ishmael shall live before you.
Oh, mine says, if only Ishmael were acceptable to you.
Oh, great. Okay, that makes a little more sense.
That clears everything up.
Translation problems.
If only Ishmael were acceptable to you. Yeah, because at that stage, he's probably like, I'm going to get my own kid. That guy sucks.
Yeah, yeah. Because it's his son.
Yeah, exactly.
And the fact that Hagar is his wife's servant means they are a family.
Yep.
They are always around each other. They live in the same place. Possibly even sleep in the same bed.
Yeah.
So the fact that he's brought up Ishmael for the last 13 years, it makes sense that he would be attached to him because, you know, it's his son.
Yeah.
I think he's just making sure that Ishmael will be part of the blessing and not be cut off like a foreskin.
Yep.
Gross. Sorry, I shouldn't have said that. Verse 19, we already said that. Verse 20, God promises to bless Ishmael and he says he will be a father of 12 princes.
Yeah, sweet.
And I'll make him into a great nation. I've heard a few things here. One of them is that he became the father of Islam.
Yeah, that's what I was saying before.
Yeah. Because apparently in the Quran, in their teachings, they go right back to this... back to this moment where Abraham has Ishmael. And then Ishmael becomes the father of these princes who become the father of so-and-so and so-and-so. Ends up being that Muhammad's one of their descendants, and then Islam's born out of that. So it could very well be that is the case.
So do they keep to the covenant?
I don't know.
Interesting.
I don't know. Because the covenant was not made with Ishmael. It seems to be that Ishmael is included in the blessing, but his destiny is different from that of Isaac. So... I would think that there was a promise made to Ishmael, but not as much a covenant that we know of. There could have been one. Who knows how many people God was making covenants with back then? Who knows how many people he's making covenants with now?
Boom. Millions. Billions.
Yep.
Quintrillions.
I think that's a word.
Mega billions.
So God's covenant is with Isaac, and... God says, this time next year, you'll have a son. What if Abraham decided to abstain for more than 3 months? So that, you know, the 9 months later was actually a month after.
Oh, and God would be like, you're joking.
And that's why his name was He Laughs. Yeah,
you're joking. I'm just going to do it.
Oh, my goodness. Yeah.
My man.
Abraham's like, oh, okay, I'll wait 6 months.
A precursor of Mary.
I'll wait 6 months and then...
Just a mess with
you. Just to mess with God. And then God says, no, it's just going to be a 3-month pregnancy.
Yep.
Boom. Out he comes. That would have been a surprise.
Yep.
Okay, and then it says God went up from him. It seems to imply that he was there in physical presence.
Oh, yeah.
Which was cool, although he wasn't asleep in chapter 15. So it could have been that, again, it was in while he was asleep.
Yep.
But it might not have been, because he ends up appearing to him in the next chapter, I think, in person, with somebody else. And we'll get to that next time. But verse 23 says, everyone gets circumcised.
Boom.
Everyone in the household.
Covenant done.
Everyone within Abraham. Sorry, I'm doing it again. Everyone within Abraham's entire entourage.
So that's people from 99 years old. To 13 years old.
Yeah.
Inclusive.
Possibly even younger.
Greatest party ever.
Probably not older, but possibly.
Oh, that's true.
Who knows? Who knows how old people lived back then? Maybe God saying, you're still going to have a son, was him saying, you're still going to live a lot longer than, than you have already now. So then Ishmael was 13. He was counted as part of the promise, as seen by circumcision. Not going to say that one again. But his sons were apparently not.
Unbelievable. Or
maybe not. Don't know. Who knows about the princes? If you know anything about Ishmael, then email us or tweet at us or Facebook message us. Or you could just draw your favorite picture of... what am I going to say?
Of the princes.
Of the princes. All 12 of them. That's what we were going to say. let's get out of here.
Send it to... scriptyourheadbadly@gmail.com.
You know where to go to
You can
find
check
us.
Out my writing at don'teattrash.com.
And you can check out mine at anotherunnecessaryblog.wordpress.com.
Boom, shanker.
Yep, that's it from us. Tune in next time for...
the adventure to continue.
Yeah, we move on with more Abraham stuff and Sodom and Gomorrah. So, yep, that's it. Toots. Boop.